Good morning.
I'm still dealing with a little bit of sickness, so just bear with me a little bit today. Better than I was last Sunday, but honestly, it's now probably allergies, because I don't know if you noticed, the trees are starting to bud, even though it's cold outside. So, and little boy, little two-year-old, wanted to spend some time outside yesterday. So daddy and mommy had their fair share of outside time yesterday. We are glad to have Miss Annette back with us today. Yeah. And then her daughter all the way from Texas. Howdy. There you go. Thankful to have them back today. And then at the end of service today, we're going to pray over Miss Holly Reeder. She's having neck surgery tomorrow to fuse her neck together. And so we're going to pray for her, anoint her at the end of service. Pray for the doctors, pray for comfort, pray for healing ultimately in her life. So we'll do that at the end. But today we're going to continue our series, Did Jesus Really Say That? And during the series, what we are doing is we're looking at both statements that he really did make that challenge us, and that's what we looked at last week. But we're also looking at statements that he did not make that are often attributed to Jesus or thought to be in the Bible. And today is going to be the latter one. Today I want to cover cleanliness is next to godliness. Randy mentioned it last week, and I figured I'd cover it this week. How many of you have ever been told cleanliness is next to godliness? Fair share of you. I don't think I've ever been told that. But someone told me that they heard it in the Baptist church. Randy told me he heard it in the Baptist church, but they were actually speaking against it. I grew up Wesleyan. I don't know. We never heard this, but I looked it up, and it's a very popular saying, and you're going to be kind of surprised probably at where this saying originated from. This saying, to my understanding, is basically said to communicate that being clean and keeping a clean environment is right up there near godliness. So I put up here, clean equals godly, messy does not, it should be not godly. Messy does not equal godly. If we have that type of mindset, then I think we make two assumptions off of that. The first assumption would be, if you claim to be godly, you can't look like a mess or have a mess. So at this time, we're going to go outside and we're going to look at your cars to see how messy they are, determine how godly you are. Now, we don't have to, if you walk by Randy's car, you can tell Randy's car is messy because he leaves his trunk open to cool it off back there. If you ever see his trunk open, just close it. Wes would appreciate that one. Listen, we don't keep clean cars. I can tell you that right now. But this is the assumption we make. If you claim to be godly, you can't look like a mess in your appearance, and your environment can't be a mess. But assumption number two is that if you are messy, you must not be godly. Randy thinks that's hilarious. Here's the problem. If we take either of these two assumptions, and really this whole saying, is we make judgments on other people based off how they look. So we avoid the people that look messy. And when I think about this, I think about the homeless population. We avoid the people that look messy, that look dirty. Another time and age in the church, I'm talking about church culture, people would make judgments on people if they had piercings in places other than their ears, if they had tattoos. At one point in the Wesleyan church in the 50s and 40s and 60s, if you wore makeup, you were considered messy and you needed to be avoided. So that, and listen, a lot of y'all are out today. A lot of you are already messy. We tend to judge people based off their looks if we believe this, but we also tend to avoid the places that are messy. For example, low-income housing areas, homeless camps, the projects. Anywhere that looks messy or contains messy people, we would think that a Christian cannot be seen there if cleanliness is indeed next to godliness. And because we avoid those places, we miss out on opportunities to disciple those that are probably pretty open to the gospel of Jesus. The truth is, haven't we all done this? Whether you know this saying or not, don't we tend to associate clean with God and dirty as nothing to do with God? I was looking at the origin of this saying, and they were saying that it could have been somewhat of a saying back from a long time ago, taken from basically the law presented in the Old Testament. The first time we see a saying similar to this in literature is by Sir Francis Bacon in 1605. And he said this: cleanliness of body was ever deemed to proceed from a due reverence to God. And this concept, this idea, came from the Israelites, who were particularly concerned with the concepts of what is clean and what is unclean. I think it's ironic that someone with the last name Bacon is talking about cleanliness. But here's the one that shocked me. Where this saying came from in this context, that line, came from John Wesley himself. John Wesley in 1791 said a phrase, slovenliness, which basically means messy or dirty, is no part of religion. Cleanliness is indeed next to godliness. John Wesley was wrong, because that is not in the Bible. In fact, I get what he's saying to some degree, so I'm not telling you that you need to stop taking showers, stop taking baths, stop cleaning out your house. I'm not saying that today. But what I am saying is that when you make these two assumptions off of that statement, you're actually doing the opposite of what Jesus would want you to do. When you're judging people based off what's on the outside rather than what's on the inside, that's the opposite. When you're avoiding places that are messy, and you're avoiding people that are messy, that's not what Jesus has called us to. And I think the best place for us to see this is in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, we're told this in verses 1 and 2. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they asked him, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now Jesus could have said, "Okay, mom," because that's what mom says. You need to wash your hand before you eat. These Pharisees, these religious teachers, are telling Jesus, "Hey, why are they breaking the tradition or the law or the sayings of those that have come before us? Why don't they wash their hands before they eat?" Now, you might be thinking the Pharisees are just trying to be helpful. They're caring about this from a hygiene standpoint. Well, they didn't understand germs back then like we do today. That is not where they are coming from. Where they are coming from is that they are breaking this man-made rule that you have to wash your hands before you eat. This was not instructed by God. This was something that they came up with. This was one of their sayings, one of their rules, one of their laws. And so here's what Jesus says. He said, "Well, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that which might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, that they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Let me explain that for a second. They had a traditional law that the elders, that the religious leaders came up with, that said if you dedicate blank to God, that you don't have to use it for any other purpose. So let's say in this case, their mom needed a cow or needed a mule. They could say, no, I've dedicated that mule to God and you can't have it. Basically, they're being greedy. And what Jesus is pointing out is that the Bible says to honor your father and mother. The Bible says to take care of them. The Bible says that is your number one priority, is to love your neighbor, love your family, love those around you. And you're taking this tradition that you guys have come up with to get around this idea of loving someone. Have we not done the same thing with this one? Taking a man-made saying, cleanliness is next to godliness, with these assumptions, and used it as an excuse to stay away from those that we deem are messy. Jesus is confronting them on this, and here's what he says in verse 7. He says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Now, this would have been a shocker to everybody that was there, because these are the people that you don't talk to like this. This would be the elites in society. These are the ones, they care so much about their outward appearance. They're dressing up. They had fancy robes, fancy tassels, fancy head things. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to look clean, etc., etc. And Jesus is confronting them, saying, you guys are the hypocrites. You are putting forth your tradition over the word of God. You claim to be the church, or you, not the church here, but you claim to be followers of God, and yet you're worshiping me in vain. You're choosing to elevate these human rules above what God has called them to do. And so here's what Jesus said. Jesus called to the crowd and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. And then he explains later, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the thing that comes out of a person's mouth comes from the heart. And this is what defiles them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. In other words, he says, you guys are so worried about what's on the outside, about what you're taking in from the outside or washing your hands, but what matters is what's in the heart. What matters is what is on the inside, because what's on the inside is where all this evil thoughts come from. He's telling them, you guys, your focus is wrong. And so our main point today is this. Outward cleanliness doesn't matter, because it is inner cleanliness that God desires. And I say outward cleanliness doesn't matter. Spiritually, it doesn't matter. Please do not come in here stinking next week. That would not be great for any visitors we have. They probably would not come back. Outer cleanliness doesn't matter, because it's inner cleanliness that God desires. See, God desires for our heart to be clean. God desires for spiritual cleanliness, for there to be purity in our inner life that flows to the outside. Instead of dressing ourselves up on the outside to make people think we're good on the inside, Jesus said, be good on the inside, and it will show through in everything else. So the Pharisees, though, they were doing the opposite. They were elevating outward cleanliness above inward cleanliness. And I like the way Jesus describes it here in Matthew 23, verse 27. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside." So he's comparing them to a tomb, to a grave. You look great on the outside, but on the inside, guess what? It's dead. Inside, you're full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Listen, you spent so much time cleaning up the outside that the inside actually is still dead. They were focusing on the wrong thing in their own lives. And what I've learned is what we focus on in our life is often how we treat other people. And so what's happened is they're focused so much on their outward cleanliness that if they come across someone that they don't consider clean, they would avoid them. They avoid those that were deemed sinful. Back then, people often thought that if you were sick, it was because you sinned. So the Pharisees, God's people, the leaders of God's people at that time, they are avoiding the people who are sick, who are crippled, who are homeless, who have all types of, who are nasty, who have all types of diseases. They're avoiding those people because they're messy. And therefore, something must be wrong with them. All of this, how they treat other people, is exactly why in Luke chapter 5, and I specifically like the way Luke wrote this down in verse 30. This is exactly why they say this to Jesus and his disciples. They come to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belong to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" In other words, why does Jesus eat with those messy, sinful people? And notice that they complained. I like that Luke included that that was a complaint, because that didn't make sense to them. If Jesus was this Jewish rabbi, this Jewish teacher that he was claiming to be, why in the world would he hang out with sinful, broken people? Why in the world would he hang out with these messy people if he claims to be a teacher of God? Does it make sense to them? Let me ask you today. Who do you tend to be more like in your life? The Pharisees or Jesus? Which way does our heart lean? Do we lean towards the clean in our eyes or the messy? If I'm being honest with you, I lean more towards the clean. I am going to lean more towards the ones who seem to have it together, the ones that are not messy, both on the outward appearance and inwardly. I tend to be more like the Pharisees than Jesus, both in who I am around and in how I manage my own life. And I've got a feeling most of us in this room can say the same thing. Think about it like this, too. How much time do you spend making sure your outside looks pretty good? Do you spend the same amount of time on the inside? Or more time on the inside? I'm going to give an example here, and most of you can probably agree with me. What do you do in your house when you know someone's coming over? You clean up. As if they don't know we have a 2-year-old in the house, my wife goes in there and starts cleaning up everything. As if they, I mean, it goes from looks like a tornado came through to spotless, all because her mom is coming over. Her mom knows we have a 2-year-old. We don't need to clean this up. But that's what my wife does. Now, my mother-in-law came over, I think, Monday. I didn't clean a thing up because I knew what I was preaching on this week.
But my mother-in-law came right in and immediately started cleaning up. And it didn't take long for Elijah to wake up and tear everything back out. And I'm gonna come back to that later. Because one of the things I think God wants us to do is to embrace the mess. Because I think that God would rather me be playing with my little two-year-old or let my two-year-old be having fun than to force him to sit on the couch and not let him play with anything. And so we need to embrace the mess in our life sometimes and not just try to hide it. Anyway, I'm already ahead of myself. How much time do you spend making yourself look presentable? Some of you don't spend very much time. You have one shoe on and one shoe off right now. Now, I'm not saying that it's bad to put on makeup, to fix your hair, to make sure you look presentable, but I am asking, which one do you tend to focus on more? Do you tend to focus on the outside or making sure that you come to church on Sunday so that people think you're a Christian? Or to make sure that you're dressing up on Sunday so that people think you have your life together? Let me ask you this question. What is our initial reaction when we see someone that is probably homeless in the grocery store? Or someone that is obviously stinky? Do we avoid them? Do we see that they're down that aisle and they might ask us for money and we go the other way? Or do we embrace them? You know, I worked at Food Line for a while, and there was a woman that would come in there pretty regularly. I shared this story with our young adult group. Michael knew exactly who I was talking about because he worked there. She'd come in there almost every day. She was a hoarder. Her car, literally, the back end of the car was on the ground because there was so much stuff in the car. Do you know who I'm talking about, Tanya? Oh, yeah. Okay, there we go. And initially, I would seek her out because I felt like she needed to know people love her. And I knew amongst the group there at Food Lion, they would avoid her because she stank. You was afraid lice was going to jump on you or something. You was afraid she was going to ask you for money, et cetera, et cetera. And so they would avoid her. And initially, I didn't. Initially, I sought her out. I wanted her to come to my line. I wanted to talk to her. I wanted to build a relationship with her. But I'm sad to say that went away over time. Eventually, I found myself avoiding her. Eventually, I found myself trying to stay away from her when she came in, of hiding from her even, staying in the office so that she wouldn't ask me for money or she wouldn't ask for a ride home. And it took me, I recognized that was going on inside of me. And, you know, I went back to WWJD, what would Jesus do? Not what would John David do, that would be WJDD. What would Jesus do? And Jesus would do whatever he could to build a relationship with this woman. And so it took intentionality on my part, and I wasn't great at it every day. But sometimes I took her home, I don't know how many times. Probably had a bug or two jump off on me. I saw her house, and literally the front of her house, you could only make it through the doorway. But I had to force myself to do that. Because I was trying to force myself to be like Jesus and not to take this mindset that messy people are far from God. Because the truth is, she needs God just as much as the rest of us. You probably have seen this story on Facebook. I looked up the details a little bit more today. There's a pastor, he got hired at a 10,000 person church. It was his first Sunday there. And he told the elders of the church he was going to do something. He said, I'm going to dress up as a homeless man. And I'm going to come to church. And so he came to church. And he asked people for money. No one gave him any money for any food. The ushers, they asked him to sit in the back because of how messy he looked. And only three people out of roughly 7,000 to 10,000 people that were there spoke to this man. And so then the story goes, and from what I can tell, it's a true story. He would try to talk to people, and they wouldn't even talk to him.
And so the elders get up and say, we're so excited to have Pastor blank blank today for his first sermon. And they say, we're going to welcome him to the stage. So everybody starts clapping. And they see this homeless man sitting in the back get up and walk down the aisles. And everybody stops clapping. Because they're like, what is this homeless man doing? And he gets up and he starts reading from the Gospels. It says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then they said, well, when do we do that? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And he confronted the church, telling them basically what I just told you. Only three people talked to him. Ushers asked him to sit in the back. If we're not going to love the least of these, who are we going to love? Said the church was weeping, crying. He told them basically they were not being the church that God has called them to be, and he dismissed service right there. Listen, our focus is messed up in the church in America. We judge people based off of their appearances. We spend so much time making sure our physical appearance and our reputation, or whatever you want to call it, is great, when inwardly our hearts may be far from God. And we avoid the messy people in life. When, listen, God is often found in the mess. We, whether we know it or not, we do indeed believe cleanliness is next to godliness. But the cleanliness that God desires is on the inside, not the outside. So this time we focus on the right things. So what can we do in response? First, I've already said this point, embrace the mess, and then I went on and put the messy person. Embrace the mess in your life. Embrace the people who are messy. Listen, if they are homeless, or if they are stinky for whatever reason, or if they don't have the best clothes on, there's probably a reason for that. And there's probably a need that you can meet that could lead into you sharing the gospel with them. And so embrace the messy people in your life. Embrace the messy people that come into your workplace. Embrace the messy people that you see in the grocery store. Embrace the messy, but also embrace the mess in your life. I've already gave the example with the two-year-old. When I see the toys out, what I am thinking, yes, it can drive you crazy after a while. What I'm thinking is that two-year-old is being a two-year-old. That two-year-old is doing exactly what God wants that two-year-old to do at this time in his life. And I think God would rather me have a mess on my floor than for me to force the two-year-old to be something that he's not supposed to be. God would rather it be messy. So embrace the mess. Embrace the mess in your life. Don't just keep a dirty car. Clean the car up at least once a year maybe. Just once a year at that. Clean the house. Don't keep a dirty house. I'm not saying that type of stuff. I am saying God can be found in the mess if you let him, if you focus, if you embrace it. Second, be passionate about what really matters. And what I mean by this is what really matters is not outward. What really matters is inward. And so in your life, be passionate about what really matters. We have to change the church culture in America, and I think we have gradually seen it change over the years. But listen, I don't have a problem if you wear your Sunday's best. I'm not saying that's wrong. But when we expect people to come in and wear the suits and the fancy everything, and if you don't, we're going to ask you to leave, there's a problem.
And that happens right here in our community. People go to churches and they're asked to leave because they're not wearing the right clothes. Because outwardly they don't look right. When inwardly they need God. And so we've got to be passionate about what really matters, both in how we treat other people, but also in our own lives. Listen, do your makeup. Take that shower. Do whatever. But be passionate just as much and more about cleaning the inside of your life. Inward cleanliness is greater and more important than outward cleanliness. So focus on cleaning the inside of us, and that leads me into the last one. Focus on cleaning your own heart. Focus on cleansing that part of you so that you can live a life that glorifies God. Here's what 2 Corinthians 7:1 says. Paul says this, "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Listen, this sounds a lot like last week's sermon, that verse does, about being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Paul uses the same language there, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. You know, while I was doing the study, most everywhere in Scripture talked about purifying ourselves. Now, it's God who does that work in us, but we have to focus on that work being done. We have to ask Him to purify us from everything that contaminates our body and our spirit. We have to make that our intention too, both in our life, but also in the lives of other people. So we need to spend just as much time on the insides as we do the outside. And so what I would think, the way I would change that quote that we started with, is I would say that inward cleanliness is godliness. But cleanliness is not next to godliness. Inward cleanliness is godliness. It is that you are trying to be like God, you're trying to purify your life, trying to follow God with all of who you are. But when we come with the assumption that cleanliness is next to godliness and all the things that come from that, we're nothing more than Pharisaical hypocrites. No different from the ones that Jesus put on blast in the Gospels. And that can keep us from the very people that God wants us with. As the worship team comes up, I can tell you, and I think you're going to agree with me by the end of this, I can tell you I'm so thankful that that statement is not true. Because if cleanliness was next to godliness, then God would have never had anything to do with you in the first place. Because you're anything but clean. And I'm not just talking about on the outside, I'm talking about on the inside. You're anything but clean. And so if cleanliness was next to godliness, then God would have nothing to do with those who are messy. Which means God would have never had anything to do with you. And I'm thankful that's not true. If anyone had the right not to have anything to do with those who are messy, it's God. It is the perfect one. It is the holy one. And yet, He chose to still have something to do with us. Yet He still chose to show us His grace and His love and His mercy. And if God, who is the only one that would have the right not to be around the mess, He didn't stay away from us, what makes you think you have the right to? What makes you think that you're better than God? We need to choose to be around the drug addict. We need to choose to be around the one that is homeless. We need to be in those messy places, going to where those people are and ministering to them with the gospel. And let me tell you this, if we ever have someone that comes in here, and we have, and they're messy, you better love them. We better not be treating these people this way. God has called us to be better, and the church has not always been what we were called to be. So two responses. Three responses. Let's say that. First response, focus on cleaning your heart. Second, when God puts the messy person in front of you this week, choose to head towards them rather than away from them. But the response I want you to make right now is praise to God that He chose to embrace you even though you were messy. We're going to sing the hymn Amazing Grace, because it is that amazing grace that He has given us. Go and stand to your feet and let's pray.